For those of you who were not here before, at least not recently, we have been studying the book of Revelation. And this week, we have a question and answer session. The reason was that next week, Wayne Ginden is going to do the study on Revelation 14. And he was not able to be here this week, so we thought, well, we'll do Q&A. And so the two questions that we have are related to this subject, and they were in the bulletin. And so the first question was, we have looked at this book from a premillennial state viewpoint, that is, premillennialism is the belief that the Lord Jesus is coming back before he sets up the millennial or the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. And now if you go back to back in March, when we started this book, I did a message on this subject, the prophetic viewpoints. So I don't want to repeat the things that were said at that time. I know you folks have short memories, and I sometimes have too. But if you go to the audio on our website, charlottebiblechapel.org, and you go to March 15, then you will see the notes on that message as well on this subject. And so I'm saying something about premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. And if you can't figure it out, then you can call yourself a long trip pan-millennialist. It will all pan out in the end, and it's taking a long time. So, so also, when it comes to questions, when you ask a question, so the first question is, how do the amillennialists view the book of Revelation? And that is a big question, and so to answer that in just 15 minutes is not so easy. That is a bit of the trouble nowadays. People have hard questions, and they want very easy answers. You know, it's like this guy, he got a question, and this was the question. Can you explain God in a few sentences? Give three examples in an illustration. I mean, what are you going to do with that, right? Doesn't work that way. So difficult questions most of the time require difficult answers. Anyway, now I'm just going to read a statement that I basically read out, and I've read a lot of stuff on this, but I'll just read you what amillennialism means. Now, the word a means not. So amillennialists do not believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. Now, amillennialists don't like to be called amillennialists. They rather be called something like realized millennialists. And so what amillennialism is the following. The belief that the age from the first coming of the Lord Jesus, specifically the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus, till his second coming, forms the millennial reign of Christ. Afterward, the judgment of the saved and lost will occur, and eternity starts. So this whole church age is viewed by the amillennialists as the millennial reign of Christ. Now, if you're a premillennialist, you don't believe that. And I don't believe that, okay? It's like a brother once said, and they base this, because the only chapter in the Bible where it mentions 1,000 years is Revelation 20. So let's turn to Revelation 20, because that is also their main text. And it talks there about the devil being bound for 1,000 years. And a brother in Holland said one time, well, if the devil is bound right now, he must be on an awful long chain. It doesn't look like that, does it? And I know we will get to chapter 20, but it's just necessary to give a bit of a context here. Revelation 20, it says there. Now, so this follows chapter 19, which speaks about the second coming of Christ. It says there in verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we'll read no further than that. Now, we premillennialists believe that this chronologically follows chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus, the first thing that's going to happen, the Lord Jesus coming back for the church, he takes all the believers to himself. Then the tribulation, the seven-year period of Daniel chapter 9 will happen. And then the last 3.5 years of that seven-year period is specifically called the Great Tribulation, or Jacob's Trouble. And that will be a severe period of judgment. And that is basically covered from chapter 6 to chapter 18. Then in chapter 19, the Lord Jesus, after that 7 years, comes back on the clouds of heaven, when every eye shall see him, and all his church saints shall be with him. He will appear to the world, he will redeem Israel, and then the devil will be bound for 1,000 years, and he will set up God's kingdom for 1,000 years. And then after that period, the devil will be let loose for a little while. We read that in verse 7. He will deceive the nations once more, and then the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. And then God, as it is mentioned in chapter 21, makes a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the amillennialists, they don't believe that. They believe, and now actually some writers, I'll mention some writers. There is one writer, I first thought he was a woman, but it's actually a man. His name is Kim Riddlebarger. Riddlebarger. To me, it's all riddles, but he wrote a book on the case for amillennialism. Then there's another guy. His name is Anthony Hukema. And so those are some books on amillennialism. But even if you go, maybe a lot of you might have the commentary of Matthew Henry. Anybody has that here? Matthew Henry? Well, you just go to the book of Revelation. Now, this was a very good brother, a very good man, but he lived in the 1600s, and the dominant view at that time was amillennialism. So you read that, and then you'll see what they think about amillennialism, about the revelation. So the way they see it is that from chapter 6 on, and actually from chapter 1 till chapter 18, it describes different experiences during the church age. So, for example, Matthew Henry will say in chapter 6 about those seven seals that, for example, the white horse, that describes a period of peace when the apostles took the gospel out and they preached the gospel and many people were saved. And then there came the red horse, and that then all the Christians were persecuted severely. And then there was those other judgments. And then he says somewhere in those chapters, he says, we can't know for sure exactly how about the accuracy of each of these events, but these events have to be seen somewhere in the church age. And then you come to chapter 7, and the 144,000 sealed among Israel, he immediately applies that to the church. And he says, those are the true saints among all the false Christians. That's how he explains that. And then you go all these chapters all the way down, all the way to chapter 18. They apply that to the church age, so this age in which we live. And they then believe that chapter 20 is not a chronological event after all those chapters, but it's like a summary statement of all those chapters of the church age, and that that's according to this view, then that 1,000 years, they don't take that literally, because by now it's almost 2,000 years. Of course, at some point you have to change your mind about this. When it happens to be more than 1,000 years, they never take this literally. It's just a symbolic number for a long period of time. And some writers even talk about 10 times 10 times 10 is 1,000. It's very confusing. And they apply that to this whole church age, and they say that 1,000 years is when that whole period of time is when the devil is bound in the nations. In the nations, the abyss is the nations that are unchristianized. The devil is still bound there, but where the gospel has been received, there the devil can no longer deceive the nations in the same sense like he does among the pagans. Now, the first man that started preaching this extensively and wrote about this was Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, in the late 4th century. And so he believed that the Roman Empire by then had become a Christian empire. And so the gospel was spreading, and so the Christian empire was growing. The devil is bound in among the Gentiles, and there's a time of peace, and the persecution is over, and so on. And that is how they look at that subject of the book of Revelation. So they apply it all to the church age and not to a specific time in the future during the Great Tribulation. Now, I can't just, of course, leave that like that without giving thumbs down on it, because let's just look at a few differences between the premillennial view and the amillennial view. So like I said, we believe, if you're premillennialist, we believe that Revelation 6 to 20, or Revelation 6 to 22, is still future. The amillennialist believes that Revelation 6 to 20 is right now. Right now. And then chapter 21 and 22, they think, is future, the eternal state. The other thing, and I mentioned that back in March, because that is a big thing too. The amillennialist also does not believe in a future for a distinct Israel, distinct nation of Israel. So we believe that Israel will be blessed, a remnant of Israel, and they will be the true Israel. And Israel is distinct from the church. We have looked at that extensively while we've been doing these studies on Israel, on the Revelation. But the amillennialist believes that the church has replaced Israel. Now we come to a very important aspect about Bible interpretation. Because why does the amillennialist believe that? Because they look at the Bible through a different lens. See, I believe that the Bible teaches a progressive revelation. For example, when Adam and Eve sinned, God gave a promise of the Messiah. He said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3 verse 15. There was the first revelation about the Messiah. Then in Genesis 49, Jacob says, out of Judah shall come a scepter, and how does it say exactly? Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, that's the Lord Jesus, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Then you get the before that, of course, you get the calling of Abraham. And the Lord says to Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's another progression of divine revelation. Then you get the law given to Moses. That is, again, a divine revelation. And then you get later on the Davidic covenant, the promise given to David. Then there are many prophecies given to the prophets in Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on about a future for Israel specifically. And then, of course, the word said to Daniel as well concerning the nations. And so there is progression there's a progression of revelation. And then you come to the Lord Jesus, and he, of course, is the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And then you have the church age starts, in which we are now. And then you have revelations given to specifically the Apostle Paul concerning the church. And the church was unknown in the Old Testament. Now, here is the difference. A lot of this, of course, the amillennialist believes as well. But here is where the amillennialist and the premillennialist part ways. The premillennialist says there is a progression of revelation, but it builds on what is there already. So the fact that in the Old Testament the church was unknown, and now the church, the revelation concerning the church has been given, and the Lord Jesus is revealed, that does not mean that it undoes the revelation given by God in the past. All those promises given by God to Israel will still be fulfilled. The amillennialist says, no, you can only see the Old Testament now from the New Testament perspective. What God has promised to Israel is actually not so, the way it is read there, but it is all transferred to the church. So all those blessings are transferred to the church. Now, you could call this replacement revelation. Replacement revelation instead of progressive revelation. And so, there are so many chapters in the Old Testament. For example, I'll just invite you to read three of them. It was actually four. Jeremiah 30 to 33. Just read it on your own. Also, Zechariah 12 to 14. And just let that sink in on you. There's some very emphatic statements about God's promises to Israel. There's many other chapters. Isaiah 11, which talks, let's just read this. There's only a few verses. Isaiah 11. Just for the sake of time, verse 6, which is talking, this chapter is talking about the millennial reign of Christ, when the Lord Jesus shall reign, the Messiah. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, if this is the millennium, I've never seen this happening. You take a little lamb and you lay it beside a wolf. What's going to happen? That wolf is going to eat that lamb. This has not changed. So what does the amillennialist do? That he all spiritualizes it away. And this is the other thing that I mentioned back in March. We believe that the Bible teaches that you have to read the Bible from a literal historical viewpoint. This is how you read the Bible. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Just think about the prophecies that were fulfilled concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus. They were literally fulfilled. He was born literally in Bethlehem. He was born literally of a virgin birth. He was literally despised. He was literally pierced in his side, Psalm 22, and so many other prophecies. They were literally fulfilled. Now, that does not mean that there are not figures of speech in the Bible and that there are not spiritual. For example, when it talks there about the dragon, we know that it is not a literal dragon. But the text says that. The text says this is the devil, Satan, the serpent. We know that. And so there are figures of speech in the Bible. But they do not take away the literal approach, the literal historical approach to Scripture. But the amillennialists, he spiritualizes a lot and allegorizes a lot. And this came about in the third century. There was a lot of allegorizing of Scripture and spiritualizing. And so all those little things gave way to the possibility of amillennialism and replacement theology to flourish. And so the majority of evangelicals are premillennialists. And when it comes to amillennialism, that is the Reformed people, they believe that, Church of England, Church of Scotland, and so on, Free Church of Scotland, and all those churches, basically all the churches that came out of the Reformation, and the Catholic Church, of course, they all believe in amillennialism. Now, postmillennialism is just a little variation of amillennialism. That's not very popular today, and I explained that, what that means, so you have to go back to March 15th. Now, let's look briefly at the second question, and then we want to stop at 8:05, and then you have time to fire your comments as well. So the second question was, are we living in the end times? And if so, how do we know? Well, I looked up a whole bunch of texts in the New Testament and also the Old Testament about what the Bible says actually about this. So let's look at a few verses. First of all, in 1 Peter, actually, let me see now. Is it? Yeah, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, it says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now here the word last time is at the end. Okay? Then verse 20. He indeed, that is the Lord Jesus, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God. So here the word last times refers to the time when the Lord Jesus came. So now there are basically two lines of thought in the New Testament concerning the last days. The one line is the last days already started in the days of the apostles. Just turn with me a little further to 1 John chapter 2. That's the book, a few books after 1 Peter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Now John writes this around the year 90 or so of the first century. That's a long time ago. This is what he says. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So the last hour has already started a long time ago, in one sense. You see, this is what you have to recognize. The Lord has chosen to make it so that he has divided history in different ages, or what we sometimes call dispensations. And so today we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. The dispensation of the grace of God. The Lord Jesus is God's last answer to mankind. God can give no more than his Son. This is the greatest gift that he could have given. In the days of Moses, God gave the law. It showed his will. But when he gave his Son, it showed his heart. The greatest gift that God could give. And when people start rejecting this, knowing the gospel, and they start rejecting this, then we have come in the last days. So in that sense, it already started 1900 years ago. But now there is another sense as well, and that is, let's read in a few other verses. In 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that is, of course, what the question is alluding to this way of looking. The last days are also the last time just before the Lord Jesus comes back. And so we need to see in Scripture, what does the Bible say about what the characteristics will be of those last days? How can we know when approximately the Lord Jesus is coming back? Now, I should say that the Lord Jesus did say, no man knows the hour. No man, not the angels, not even the Son, it says in Mark 13 or 14. Only the Lord Jesus. I think it's Mark 13. I'm not sure. Either Mark 13 or 14. Only God the Father knows the time when the Lord Jesus will come. So anybody who sets a date, this is when the Lord Jesus will come, he's doing wrong. Now, one of these days, somebody's going to guess right, of course, but that's a wild guess. So this is what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous or difficult times will come. It's actually times of stress. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now notice this statement, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, these sins are very similar to what's mentioned in Romans 1 in relation to the Gentiles. But now here is a difference. When we get to the end of time, the end of this age, there will be a lot of people that know all about the gospel, know all about Christianity, that profess to be Christians, and yet they are the most godless people. And there's millions of people like that today. That is one sign. That is one indication that we are nearing the end. Now, when that end is, it could be another 5 years, it could be 5 days, it could be 5 hours, 5 minutes, 5 months, 50 years. We don't know. The thing is this, we need to be ready for the Lord's coming. I'll read you another one, and that is 2 Peter 3. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Do we live in a day of scoffers, mockers? I think we do. So this is an indication that we are getting closer to the end times. Now again, I don't know when that's going to be. Then we also read, this is maybe a little bigger subject, we read about a temple in the book of Revelation. And we read about the Jews, about Israel. Now up until the late 1800s, or I should say actually until 1917, all that land in the Middle East was Ottoman Turkish Empire. There were some Jews living there, but there was no distinct nation of Israel. That has changed. I read a book one time by J.N. Darby. It's called The Hopes of the Church of God. I have that book. And he had ministry in 1840, and he said that the Jews will go back to Israel, to Canaan, to Palestine, and they will be helped by another nation. He based all that on Isaiah 18. And they will go back in unbelief. And they said, he's crazy. That man is crazy. That Jews will never go back. Well, look what happened. So the Jews have to be back in the land for these events of building a temple to be built. The Jews are there. They're there today. How long that's going to be? Maybe they're going to be there for another 50 years before the Lord comes. And we don't know. We don't know. It could be. And so there are different indicators of that we are living in the last days. But how long it's going to be, I don't know. So at this point, I'm going to stop. And maybe you folks have some suggestions and some verses that I haven't mentioned about both of these questions. So go ahead.
Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So there I see a point that just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day were not thinking straight. They were not listening to looking at the signs. They saw them, but they didn't follow them. They didn't take them seriously. And I think today we see that more and more, that people today do not take these warnings from the Word of God seriously. You go out on the streets and you tell people that the Bible says that these things are coming, they'll say, maybe some might listen a bit more, but many will ignore it, many will scoff at it, many will say that's just a funny book, because they don't want to deal with the problems of sin, they don't want to deal with their lifestyle, they don't want to deal with situation they're in. So I think that in itself is an indication that the Lord's coming soon, because we're seeing that same thing happening. People are not discerning the signs. Signs are there, but they're not listening to them. They see them, but they don't take them seriously.
Yeah. That's pretty good.
We have a question here about you probably went through it already. Revelation 13, verse 6.
Which one?
Revelation 13, verse 6.
Okay.
And it kind of shows that the church was kind of already gone, because it says, then he opened his mouth in blaspheme against God, and then to blaspheme his name. He blasphemed his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. That would be the church, because he couldn't blaspheme, he couldn't get at them here on earth.
Well, the amillennialists will say, they will interpret this, and they say those are all the people who have died already that are saved. See, they have an answer for almost everything.
Yeah.
But it's that's a good point, though. Well, Matthew 24 doesn't really speak about the rapture, because the rapture at that point was not revealed yet. Because if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, this truth was given to the Apostle Paul. He says in chapter 4, verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," and so on. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, "I show you a mystery." So in Matthew 24, he's talking to the disciples who at this point are still in, they're looked at as being disciples of the kingdom. And so they are still Jews at that point. Properly speaking, the church age hasn't started yet, and the promise there of the Lord's coming is definitely the one on the clouds of heaven. But we do know that the rapture takes place shortly before the second coming of Christ, and so there are things that overlap. So sometimes when you read about the Lord's coming, it is looked at as one thing, even though it's in two different events. So sometimes the amillennialists will say, "Well, you guys, you believe in two second comings." Well, no, we don't. It's just he first comes for the church, and then he comes down on earth at the second time. Because with the rapture, he doesn't come on earth. He just comes to the sky. And there are many signs in that chapter as well. So, yeah, the amillennialists, they do believe in the second coming of Christ, of course. And then they take chapter 25, where it talks about the Son of Man will judge the nations, the latter part of chapter 25, the sheep and the goat. The sheep are the believers, they will go to heaven, and the goats, they're the unbelievers, they will go to hell. And that's the end of the age, that's the end of everything. As a matter of fact, if you look in your King James Version, every time it says end of the world, it should not read end of the world, but end of the age. See, the King James translators were amillennialists. And so even in the translation, the word for world there in the King James is the word aion, which is age. It is something that refers to time. So it's the New King James corrected this. It says the end of the age. That is the end of this age. There was another age before that, which was the age of the law. And so there are seven dispensations. There is innocence. That's before when Adam, before he sinned. Then there's conscience. That is from when Adam sinned till the end of the flood. And then you have the calling of Abram. That's promise. And then you have the giving of the law with Moses. Then you have the church age. And then you have the tribulation period, the 7 years. And then you have the closing of the ages, that is the millennial kingdom. Seven dispensations, that is what the Bible talks about. Now, not everybody believes that, but that is the best way of seeing these distinctions between Israel and the church and so on.
I think, you know, referring back to chapter 24, one of the things that people were confused about is in verses 40, when it said two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left, two women grinding the mill, one taken, the other one left. People used to think that that referred to the rapture of the church. There was confusion about that.
What verse is this?
Verses 30.
Okay.
39 and 40.
Okay.
So
Matthew 24, verse 39.
40 and 41.
Okay, 40, 41. Yeah, that's it's exactly the other way around, eh?
Exactly.
Yeah, so when it says there, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, that means one will be taken to be judged when the Lord Jesus comes, and the other will be left to go into the kingdom. That's what it means. So it's just the other way around. So you got to read everything in its context. Eh?
The context there, then, is it just right before it says, it talks about
Yes. Yeah.
That's the context. And
yeah. Yes.
They struggle with Daniel 25, and they try to insert sort of a different meaning into that. So it's interesting. One of the ones is that they argue that the anointed one is Daniel. If you go to chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 24-25, well-known passage, the amillennialists argue that the anointed one, the prince in verse 25, and the anointed one in verse 26 is Jesus, but say that the prince in verse 26 refers to Titus. And they claim the word he in verse 27 is Jesus who made the covenant with Israel. And at the beginning of his ministry and then broke it 3.5 years later. In other words, they insert all this to try and make sense of what they can't make sense of. And it seems to be a popular ploy. And if you're not really conversant with that time period, it's really difficult to argue. But you've got to go back and look at it and say, there's a problem here, because of course it can't mean that. Mm-hmm. Context again doesn't allow it to mean. So every time you come up against certain amillennialists, which are quite prevalent now, there seem to be more and more amillennial Baptist churches as well, which is a bit of a surprise, but they're moving in that direction. And along with that, literally hand in hand goes replacement theology. So when you look at what is happening to the church from a perspective of doctrine, then the church is really in a lot of trouble, just from a doctrinal standpoint. And so the arguments I'm in discussion with some people in an assembly about post-millennial and post-tribulational return of Christ. Mm-hmm. These things should be put to rest fairly quickly. The early church fathers got it right. You just listen to them.
Yeah. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, it's all so complicated. What does it matter? Well, it does matter. First of all, it should matter because God wants us to know his mind. Now, the Lord will not, sometimes people might say, well, why is it all so difficult? You know why? Because the Lord Jesus will never just satisfy your curiosity. He wants us to search the scriptures. The only way you're going to understand things from scripture is by searching the scriptures. Because your heart has to be in it. See, we live in the information age. You can just soak in information and wouldn't even touch your heart. But that's not the way the Bible is. The Lord wants us to search the scriptures. And so he wants us to see along with him. It is important. Like I sometimes think about, like even when we celebrate the Lord's Supper here on Sunday morning or evening, let's say if I was an amillennialist, I would look a little differently at it. Because I would think the kingdom is here now. You know? It's right here now. I'm reigning with Christ. That's what I believe. I'm reigning with Christ. Doesn't look like it. That's not the way I see it. My New Testament teaches that first suffering with Christ, and then reigning with him comes after. That's the way it is. But you look differently at the world and at your own life because you place it in a different paradigm. You know, you just look differently at it. Your worldview is different. See, if I think that we have to go through a whole bunch of difficulty before the Lord comes, you know, let's say tribulation and so on, and I believe that the Lord then comes back after all the tribulation, well, then I'm going to look differently at the coming of the Lord. We are looking for the coming of the Lord that can happen at any time. And so this is not a kingdom. The kingdom is in our hearts right now. That's one aspect of the kingdom. But the kingdom of God is coming. And as we read in Isaiah 11, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And there will be peace even among the animals. That's a totally different view of looking at Scripture. Another thing is, if progressive revelation is not true, but it's rather replacement revelation, how can we ever really trust God? Because maybe God has, like, just like in the Old Testament, the Jews didn't know about the church. Well, maybe we don't know something about what God is going to do next. And then he's going to take away all our blessings. It makes you look differently at everything. We can trust God, but God has said he will do. He will do what he says. And he says what he means. And he means what he says. So it does affect how you view all the rest of Scripture. That doesn't mean you can't learn anything from an amillennialist. I'm not saying this. And I'm not saying it's heresy, but I do believe it's error. So let's take the Scripture seriously. If you want to know more about it, you don't necessarily have to read a big book like this. You could. And I recommend those books like Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. Great book. But there are smaller books as well. There's one by David Long. It's called God's Timetable. It's only a small book. And it's a really nice little booklet. And it gives you kind of a little picture of it's called God's Timetable. And it gives you a little overview of the end times. And so, if you find it difficult, then just read a little book like that, and it will greatly help you. Anyway, our time is up, and we'll just ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that he is the hope of our lives. He is the future. And we thank you that the day is coming when also the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And everything will be brought back to its original peaceful state. And righteousness shall reign. And Father, we thank you that the consummation of the ages, the finality of your story with mankind, will result in this creation being made subject to the Lord Jesus in its entirety. And Father, we look forward to that moment. We look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And Father, help us to live our lives in view of his coming again. And that we may, as the Lord Jesus said to his servants and gave them talents, and he said, occupy till I come, that we may do so as well. We ask you these things and help us, give us insight in your word. And we pray that we may also recognize the Lord Jesus in your word and honor and glorify him. We ask you this and give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.